Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. We exist for God's glory alone, encouraging each other to have a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Scott Poling.
It is in his book, Waiting, Finding Hope Where God Seems Silent, because God sometimes, he does seem silent. Ben Patterson relives an experience he had when he was mountain climbing. He writes, three friends and I climbed Mount Lyell, the highest peak in Yosemite National Park. It's over 13,000 feet high. Two of us were experienced mountaineers, two of us were not. He writes, I was not one of the experienced two. The climb to the top and back was to take better part of a day, due in large part to the difficulty of the glacier that one must cross to get to the top. As the hours passed and trudged up the glacier, the two mountaineers opened up a wide gap. Being competitive by nature, I began to look for shortcuts I might be able to take to beat them to the top. I thought I saw one to the right of an outcropping of rock, so I went up, deaf to the protests of my companions. Sure enough, 30 minutes later, I was trapped in a cul-de-sac of rock atop Lyell Glacier, looking down several hundred feet of a sheer slope of ice pitched at a 45-degree angle. I was only 10 feet from the safety of a rock, but one little slip, and I wouldn't stop sliding until I had landed in the valley floor. I was stuck, and I was scared. He writes, it took an hour for my experienced climbing friends to find me. Standing on the rock I wanted to reach, one of them leaned out and used an ice axe to chip two little footsteps in the glacier. Then he gave me the following instructions. Ben, you must step out from where you are and put your foot where the first foothold is. Without a moment's hesitation, swing your other foot across and land in the next step. Then reach out, and I will take your hand and I will pull you to safety. But listen carefully. As you step across, don't lean into the mountain. If anything, lean out a bit, otherwise your feet could fly out from under you and you will start sliding down. Patterson continues, when I'm on the edge of a cliff, my instinct is to lie down and hug that mountain, to become one with it, not lean away from it. But that was what my good friend was telling me to do as I stood there trembling on that glacier. You know, our natural instincts and our natural inclination when we're on a mountain of a mess is to be overwhelmed with fear, to panic because we see no way out, to freeze, to assume the worst, and sometimes just to give up all hope. And it's in those times that oftentimes we have to do the exact opposite of how we feel. We've got to get out of our comfort zone. We've got to step out. We've got to reach out. And today, I want to be your friend, and I want to be your climbing partner and your climbing companion. And I want to encourage you today, as I make some footholds and chip away with an ice axe, the ice axe of God's word. And I want to give you some solid principles and solid promises that are safe and sure and certain, that you can reach out to, that you can step out in and on. And I want to encourage you to do just that. And today we're going to see not one but two people who were trapped on two different mountains of messes at the exact same time. And they're both going to teach us how to step out in the middle of a mess and how to reach out in the middle of a mess. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 5. Turn to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. We were in Mark last week. We continue now with Mark, starting in verse 21 of chapter 5. When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, begged him earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. Jairus is going to teach us our first lesson when it comes to the mountain of our messes, to step out and reach out in humility. And sometimes that's the last thing we want to do when we're in the middle of a mess. And we're not even thinking about being humble. We're thinking about being angry. God, how did I get into this mess? And why am I in this mess? And we blame other people and we get bitter about being in the mess. And sometimes we're full of self-pity, not humility. Oh, woe is me. And sometimes we feel hopeless and we just want to give up. Well, one of the blessings of being in the middle of a mess is that it encourages us to be humble. And in humility, there is safety. When you are in the middle of a mess, in humility, there is safety. So be humble when you're in the middle of a mess. Jesus has come ashore in verse 21, and there's this large crowd that is gathered, which is so incredible. He was just on the other side of the shore when he heals a demoniac, and all the townspeople are there saying, get out of here, and they're begging him to leave. And then he comes to this side of the shore, and there's a whole crowd ready to receive him. Jesus is a polarizing person. People either love him or hate him. They seek him or reject him. And that's what we see here. Last week rejecting him, a whole crowd receiving him this week. One of those in the crowd is a very important person. He's the leader of the local synagogue. His name is Jairus, and he's an emotional mess. His 12-year-old daughter is dying, and there is no hope, and there is no cure, and there's nothing anyone can do. And he's broken, and he's humble. And we see what humility looks like, and we see what humility sounds like as we look at the life of Jairus. As he falls at the feet of Jesus and begs him. And I want you to notice that he's willing to come to Jesus. Most religious leaders hate Jesus and they reject him and they're slandering him. And here we have the overseer, the administrator of the synagogue's duties. He's not a priest. He's kind of like the layman, the chairman of the board of elders. He's our Eric Elo, so to speak, at our church. And he falls at the feet of Jesus in front of this large crowd of people, including colleagues of his, townspeople, neighbors, members of the synagogue. I want you to learn a lesson about humility. Humility doesn't care what other people think. Humility doesn't care what other people think. Humility swallows any and all pride. And his love for his little girl is all that matters. And so he comes to Jesus and he falls at his feet and he begs Jesus. My little daughter is dying. Come lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live. He's begging earnestly with deep emotion in all of his heart. He's begging specifically, would you come and lay your hands on her and she'll get well and live. He's begging in faith, believing in the full power of the Lord enablement to heal her. And he's begging desperately. He wants his daughter well. He wants her to live and she's about to die. What does Jesus do? He listens and he goes promptly. Why? Because Jesus hears the humble. Heaven always hears the humble. Heaven does not listen to the cries of the proud. Heaven listens to the cries of the broken and the humble. We see that in Isaiah 66. This is the Lord's declaration. This is what God says. I will look favorably on this kind of person. What kind of person? One who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. So the question is, do you want the favor of God? Do you want the favor of this all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God of the universe? Do you want his favor? Then this is his declaration to you. Be humble and submissive in spirit, not arrogant, not egotistical, not thinking you know better than God, and tremble at my word. Take this very seriously and follow it fully. And you will have the favor of God upon your life. It's his promise. Micah 6:8. Mankind, all the earth, every human, please listen to this. He's told you what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. You make sure you do what is right. Honorably, lawfully. Love faithfulness. Be a faithful man or woman. And walk humbly with your God. There it is again. That's God's requirement. Walk humbly with him. In the New Testament, in James chapter 4, He gives a greater grace. Do you want greater grace in your life? Do you want more of God's grace in your life? He says, therefore, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So the question is, do you want God to stand with you or to stand against you when you, as you walk on this planet? If you want God to oppose you, walk arrogantly and walk proudly. If you want God to stand with you, live humbly and walk humbly. Because he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. His grace. And it says he exalts the humble. And this man, Jairus, is very humble. And so what does Jesus do? Verse 24, he goes with the large crowd. And he goes and the large crowd follow, pressing in against him. And now there's this interesting transition that is made in the text. As we're not given the rest of the story yet. And we exit the scene of this desperate man on one mountain, and we enter the scene of a desperate woman in the same crowd of people on another mountain of mess. See, there's many people on many mountains, and there's many messes, and the same thing is true here today. Many of us are on different sized mountains of messes. Some are big and some are small. We're all on different messes, sometimes at the exact same time. The beautiful thing about our Savior is he can handle all the messes at one time. And it doesn't matter how big your mess is, doesn't how small your mess is, doesn't matter. He knows the mess, and he can handle them all at the same time. So when you're on a mountain of mess, step out and reach out in humility, and now we learn another lesson. Step out and reach out full of faith. Take that step, reach that hand. Now we're introduced to her in verse 25 of Mark chapter 5. Now, a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She'd spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd. She's in the exact same crowd. Jesus and Jairus are walking. All of the people are there, and she's among them. And she touches his clothing. For she said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. This is a hurting woman, and this is a suffering woman, and I want to walk you through now the different ways she is suffering, and she is suffering seriously. I believe first she's suffering culturally. She is a woman, and oftentimes in biblical times, and even today, women can be overlooked, taken advantage of, treated unfairly. And please never forget that Jesus did more to elevate women than anyone else, culturally speaking. It is Jesus who would reach across social and religious barriers to a woman, the Samaritan woman, who was hated by the Jews, immoral, married five times, living with a man, and talk to her and save her. It is Jesus that reaches across for women. It was Jesus that would rescue a woman caught in adultery, shame and the guilt, standing among all these men with rocks ready to stone her to death. And he saves her and he forgives her and sends her on the way forgiven. It is Jesus who reaches women, reaches to them, and it is Jesus who rescues women. It is Jesus who defended a woman, Mary, from Judas and the other disciples, criticizing her worship because she would be wasteful in their idea, their opinion, with the ointment and with the cologne. And he would say, leave her alone. So it is Jesus who reaches out to women and rescues women, defends women. And never forget, it is Jesus who would first appear to a woman after the resurrection. Of all people, the God of the universe in human form could appear to after glorious coming out of that grave after 3 days is a woman. That's who he chose to appear to. Never forget, Jesus never saw women as second-class citizens, ever. I believe she's suffering culturally. We see that she's suffering physically. Now, a woman suffering from bleeding. It's been diagnosed by many as chronic uterine hemorrhage. Literally, it says being in the flow. So there's a constant loss of blood, which means constant fatigue. She's tired. Her strength is sapped. She's depleted all the time, which means there's constant care to keep from being a constant embarrassment with the sight of blood, with the smell of blood. She's suffering physically. She's suffering religiously. Her medical condition makes her ceremonially unclean according to Jewish law. Please understand that she can't participate in any of the religious celebrations or holidays. There's no Passover, there's no temple, there's no sacrifices. As a matter of fact, Leviticus 15:25. When a woman has a discharge of her blood for many days, though it is not the time of her menstruation, or if she has a discharge beyond her period, she will be unclean all the days of her unclean discharge, as she is during the days of her menstruation. Everybody knows she's unclean because she never comes to any of the religious things. She's suffering religiously, which means she's suffering socially, because being unclean keeps her isolated from people. She will be required to be separated from family and friends and neighbors. And whatever or whoever she touches also becomes unclean. If she's married, there's no association with her husband. If she's not married, she's not able to marry if she's single. She's suffering socially. She's suffering chronically. This woman is suffering from bleeding for how many years? Say it with me. 12 years. 12 long years of suffering. Some of you know what it's like to have a chronic illness. Chronic ailment. Ongoing, never-ending, unresolved issue or problem. This is that woman. She's suffering chronically. She's suffering ignorantly. Look at verse 26. Doctor after doctor after ignorant doctor who doesn't know what they're doing. She's seen all of the specialists. Appointment after appointment after appointment, 12 years worth. Opinion after opinion, test after test, different medications, different procedures, different exams. This is a private woman's issue. How many men has she had to have examine her over 12 years? And nothing works, and no one can help. But we can thank God when we can't find help in others, because it brings us closer to our Savior, closer to Jesus, the great physician. She's suffering ignorantly. She's suffering financially. She'd spent everything she had and was not helped at all, verse 26 tells us. Her illness has used up every last penny. She has no money in savings. She has no money left. This woman is broke. Suffered financially. She's suffering hopelessly. It says here she's not helped at all. On the contrary, she becomes worse. Her health has continued to deteriorate, only getting worse and worse with time. She is a complete mess on a huge mountain of mess, and she's on this mountain for a very long time, and I believe she's suffering emotionally. This has taken a toll on her. So hard for so many years, discouragement, depression, despair. This is a hurting, suffering woman. And then she hears a name. The name is Jesus. Verse 27, having heard about Jesus. What has she heard? She heard he calms storms. She's been in a long storm. She's heard he feeds the multitudes. Man, he could take care of me. He casts out demons. She hears that he heals the sick. He what? And she says, could you say that again? Could you tell me what kind of sicknesses? How many people has he healed? He heals the sick, and all of a sudden her eyes brighten, and there's this flicker of hope in her heart and her soul that hasn't been there for a long time. There may actually be somebody who can help me. There may be actually somebody who can heal me. She needed to have this hope, and she needed to hear about this help. She needed to hear about Jesus. There's hope when she hears. See, I want you to get this. People are talking about Jesus. Testimonies are being shared about Jesus, and lives are being changed by Jesus. Somebody talked about Jesus, and it made all the difference in her life. When is the last time you talked about Jesus? When is the last time you talked to somebody at work about Jesus? When is the last time you talked to a neighbor about Jesus? When is the last time you talked to a classmate about Jesus? When is the last time you just had to tell a stranger about Jesus? How good he has been, and how God answered prayer, and how he saved me from my sin, and how my life has been changing. Man, I can't tell you enough about who God is and what God has done. When is the last time you did that? When is the last time you ignited hope in somebody's heart because you had the guts to talk about Jesus publicly with somebody? When is the last time? That's what happened to this woman. Somebody decided to talk about Jesus and it changed her life. And they didn't even know what she was struggling with. It's a private issue. You don't know what the people at work are struggling with. You don't know their marriage issues. You don't know their medical conditions. You don't know the sin and the shame and the weight of guilt and the burden on their heart that they are carrying every day. But if you would just talk about Jesus, you could ignite hope in somebody's heart. Start talking about Jesus. Who he is, what he has done, how he changes, how he saves. My goodness, we talk about our most favorite restaurant with people. We talk about the movie we just saw or Netflix special or something and we share, hey, have you guys seen that? You talk about a store that you went to and this great deal you just got, you'd share that. You talk about the Bears and how they won't stop losing. Well, anyway, we'll talk. Hopefully, you talk about how much you love your church and how it's the greatest church on the planet. Amen? I hope you share. Now listen, when's the last time you talked about Jesus, though? Start talking about Jesus. Share the hope of the world with this hopeless world. Jesus is the only hope. Do you believe that? I mean, just look at this world, friends. There's no hope in this world. Jesus is the hope of the world. So start talking about Jesus. Somebody talks, and she believes, verse 27. She comes up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. She has this determined faith, and she's very, very sneaky. She's weaving her way in and out of this crowd of people. You know what it's like to weave your way in and out. You got to get somewhere and you're working your way through a crowd. She zeroed in on Jesus, coming up behind Jesus, closer and closer, almost there, a little closer. She doesn't want to make a scene. She's very discreet, doesn't want eye contact with Jesus, doesn't want to have a conversation with Jesus. Why? She's a very private woman with a very private problem. She's had a bleeding problem. She doesn't want the whole crowd to know about her bleeding problem. And not only that, she's unclean. If they find out, it's like, ew! Don't touch me, woman! Get away from me, woman! And what does she do? She touches Jesus. On the shore of the Sea of Galilee, in a town called Magdala, hangs this beautiful painting, portraying this woman reaching out and touching Jesus' clothing. It's 6.5 feet high by 16.5 feet wide. It's located in the Duke Al-Altram Chapel, beautiful place for prayer and teaching and worship, and we'll visit that next year when we go in Israel. We did 3 years ago as well. And I want you to notice that she's touching the end of his robe. She's down low, and she's just touching the end. Mark doesn't give that detail, but Matthew and Luke do. She approached from behind and touched the end of his robe. So you can see how careful she is being, touching the end, getting down low where no one can see her, almost on the ground just to touch it. Do you know what she's doing? She's a spiritual pickpocket. She's going to pickpocket the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she does. And instantly, verse 29, the flow of her blood ceases. She senses in her body that she's healed of her affliction. Years of suffering instantly ended. One touch of Jesus changes everything. Amen. I was a 17-year-old kid without hope in this world. I got on my knees in my room in South Jersey, and I called out to God, and I reached out, and I stepped out, and I said, God, would you save me? He changed me forever. Changed me forever. One touch of Jesus changes you forever. That may be you here today. You need to be changed, and he can change you. Let him change you. Reach out in faith. Step out. She's healed. She feels it. She knows it. And I want you to learn some very important lessons at this point. The first one is this. Big crowds don't mean big faith. Big crowds don't mean big faith. There are many people brushing up against Jesus that day, touching Jesus, and none of them were healed. Big crowds don't mean big faith. See, here's another lesson. Many can gather around Jesus in a crowd. Many can gather around Jesus in a church and not be trusting him. We're all here gathered around Jesus, so to speak, lifting up the name of Jesus in worship, reading about Jesus in the scriptures, praying to our Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We're a crowd of people gathered around Jesus, but who here is trusting him? Are you trusting him with your situation? And are you trusting him for your salvation? Christian, you've got to trust him, whatever mountain of mess you're on. God, I'm reaching out to you. I'm trusting you. I'm going to trust you humbly. And you here without faith in Jesus Christ, you've not been saved. You need to reach out and let him save you from your sin. Let him save you and forgive you. See, it's possible to come into closest contact with Jesus and leave unchanged. That's something else we learn. It's possible to come into the closest contact with Jesus and leave unchanged. And that's where some of us are here today. Don't leave this place unchanged. Trust him. Reach out to him. Whatever your situation, for salvation, don't leave this place unchanged. Reach out to him. Here's another question. Does God still heal today? Yes, I believe absolutely God can heal today. Not everyone experiences healing today, just like not everyone experienced healing in Jesus' day, but Jesus does heal. God heals. Yes, God heals, and we see, we're actually told in James chapter 5. If anyone among you is suffering, he should pray. If anyone cheerful, he should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church. He should call for the pastors of the church. Do you notice the church isn't supposed to be running around looking for sick people? It's the sick people that are supposed to call. It always drives me crazy as a pastor. That church didn't do anything for me. We don't read minds. You got to call the church. Let us know what's going on. And by the way, the false teachers who advertise healing services. Notice Jesus never did that. People reached out and stepped out to him. And they are to pray over him, the church leaders, and anoint him with oil. No power in the oil. It just represents the presence and power of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, will be forgiven. Why are sins and sickness mentioned in the same area? Well, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when the communion is being taken, and some people are drunk at the communion feast and selfish at the communion feast, and God says, some of you are sick and some of you have died. Because you don't take communion in a wrong way. God does use sickness to discipline us. Now, please understand, not all sickness is because of sin. Absolutely not. But some sickness is. And God may be getting your attention through sickness. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. And so we're told to pray for the sick and pray for healing. And that's what we do at this church. We pray Wednesday nights. Come out and join us. Midweek prayer. That's what we do. But what's our response when God doesn't heal? He doesn't always heal. He didn't heal my father-in-law, one of the most godly men I knew. He passed away last March. What's our response? Well, the Apostle Paul, he helps us understand it. The Apostle Paul needed healing, and the Apostle Paul's like the most godly man on the planet and a man full of faith and a man full of prayer, and he's suffering an ailment he calls a thorn in the flesh, given to him to help him be humble. And in 2 Corinthians 12, we read, concerning this, his thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord one time, two times, three times, God, heal me. God, take this burden away. God, help me. He wanted it to leave him. Verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, say it with me, then I am strong. So he teaches us to pray and pray earnestly in sickness, but then to embrace the grace of God, whatever happens. Because there's more power and more grace when we are at our weakest point, we experience more of God in our lives. And then he says, take pleasure in all of your difficulties and unanswered prayers. Again, because you experience more of God's strength in those times, because you're leaning on and relying on God more. And then still have faith still be full of faith during that time, whether healing occurs or not. He is sovereign. He's the same faithful God either way. So when we're on a mountain of a mess, we step out and reach out in humility. We step out and we reach out full of faith. And we step out and reach out with courage and conviction. Now what happens to this lady? She's caught. Jesus catches the pickpocket. He calls her out publicly. And now she's going to be in a different kind of mess. Look at verse 30, Mark chapter 5. Immediately Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd. So he turns around, all these people following him in the crowd, and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him in their best spiritual maturity, "You see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" But he was looking around to see who had done this. And the woman, with fear and trembling, knowing that what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. "Daughter," he says, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Be healed from your affliction." See, Jesus knows, and Jesus noticed immediately. Every time Jesus served, it took something out of him. Please get that. Every time and in any way that Jesus served, it took something out of him. Service always takes sacrifice. It was true of Jesus, it's true of you and me. Whenever we serve God in any capacity, whenever we serve the Lord in any way, it takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice of our time, or sacrifice of our money, or sacrifice of our energy, sacrifice of our sleep, sacrifice of our calendar of events. Service always takes sacrifice. And to serve others, we must be willing to spend of ourselves. Service takes sacrifice, and sadly, that's why few serve God. And few serve God consistently. Because our sin nature convinces us it's all about us. And that we should be selfish with our resources, and selfish with our time, and selfish with our sleep, and selfish with our calendar, and selfish with our energy. Please understand, God has left you on this planet not to serve yourself, but to serve him and others. And if you think this world revolves around you, God might as well take you home today. And I mean that sincerely. Because he didn't save you to indulge your selfish lifestyle. He saved you so that you would serve him. Do you understand that? That's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and 10 says. You're saved through grace, through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, right? Lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You were created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has prepared us to serve him. So serve him and sacrifice for him. And give of your time, and give of your energy, and give of your resources. He turns around and he questions the crowd. Who touched my clothes? And at this point, a wave of fear must have come over this woman. She's just about out of the crowd, walking away. I'm caught! She wanted to be lost in the crowd, avoid any publicity whatsoever, and slip away quietly. And then the disciples respond, "What a dumb question, Lord, that is! Look around you, all the people." Parallel passage, Peter put it this way in Luke 8. "Master, the crowds are hemming in on you and pressing. Get real. So many people. No way of telling." They're assuming an accidental touch. But he knows it was an intentional touch. See, they don't know and they don't see what's going on. But they think they do. They're just like you and me. We think we know so much, we don't. Oh, we think we got it figured out and we see what's going on. We don't. They don't see, they don't know the struggles that are going on around them, this woman's life. You and I are the same way. There's a crowd of people here today. You don't see or know the struggles of the people around you. Just look around right now. Just look around. Go ahead. Don't be shy. Look around. You don't have to ask them what their struggles are. You don't know the emotional struggles that people are having. You don't know the financial struggles of people in this room. You don't know the medical struggles. You don't know the chronic struggles for years and years and years. You don't know the marital struggles. You don't know it. You have no idea, and neither do I. You don't know the mountains that they are stuck on. You don't know the fear and uncertainty that haunt them. The disciples don't know, but they think they know. They don't. They don't see or know the struggles. They don't see or know the faith of others. You don't know the faith of others in this room. You don't see how people are trusting in God and believing in God and claiming the promises of God and holding on to the word of God. You don't see the faith of people in this room. They're stepping out and they're reaching out. You know what else we don't see? We don't see the miracles that are happening. The disciples totally missed the miracle. You don't see the miracles that are happening in people's lives in this room and you guys online. You don't see how God is changing lives. You don't see how God is providing for people. You don't see what God is doing in other people's lives. But the disciples, they think they know so much and they know so little, and they think they got it all figured out and they're ignorant, and they think they're so mature and they're immature, and it's the same thing with you and it's the same thing with me. We think we know so much and we don't. And we think we got those people at work figured out and people in the church figured out. You don't. Sometimes we think we're so immature and God must just shake his head at our immaturity and how we treat people and what we think about people. As a matter of fact, Jesus doesn't even respond to their ignorance. It's because it's not worth it. Looking around, verse 32, to see who had done this. He's looking around implying he's looking for her until he spots her. And he's looking for the pickpocket of his power. Jesus knows. And you know what's amazing here? Jesus can tell people apart in a crowd. He could tell people apart in a crowd back then. He can tell people apart in a crowd today. He knows who's here out of obligation and guilt. Yeah, you showed up to church today because you had to go to church, and you hadn't been to church in a while, so I should probably go. He knows who's here because it makes you feel good. I go to church, it makes me feel good. It's all about me. He knows who's here out of curiosity. Maybe you've never been here before, you want to try out this church. He also knows who's here because you are so in love with God and you are trusting in God and you want to learn from God and you want to worship God because it's about the glory of God. He knows. He knows why we're here. And he calls out to her and he singles her out in front of all of these people. It's the last thing she wanted. And he singles her out in front of all of these strangers. Do we have any first-time guests today? Just raise your hand real fast. Any first-time guests over here? Anybody else? First-time guests? Raise your hand. Where are you? First-time guests. Would you stand for me right now? Just go ahead and stand. Go ahead, stand. First-time guests over here. Thank you so much. Any other first-time guests? Go ahead and stand. No, stay standing, please. Stay standing. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for being here today. You weren't expecting that, were you? No, and neither was this lady. I want you to think about that. And neither was the crowd. It was unnerving for the woman, like it was unnerving for this woman. Please come back. And it was unnerving for the crowd. What's he doing? Why is he pointing a person out? That's not cool to do. Come on. I think he did it for a couple reasons. Here's one reason. He did it for her sake. He could have let her remain anonymous, just like I could have let... What was your name?
Priscilla.
I could have allowed Priscilla to remain anonymous. Jesus could have let this dear woman remain anonymous. He didn't. Jesus is no respecter of persons. Her faith was just as precious as the leader of the synagogue's faith. Faith concealed needs to be faith revealed. Faith concealed needs to be faith revealed. Here's another reason he points her out. You know why? Jesus wanted to be more than her healer. Jesus wanted to be her savior. That's what he wanted. He doesn't just want to work on the outside of your life. He wants to work on the inside of your life. He doesn't just want to heal bodies. He wants to heal souls. He cares for you. He loves you. Understand this. God is not interested in being your heavenly bellman or bellboy. God, I need this today. Oh, God, would you answer this prayer? And God, I need you to show up here. And God, what should I do here? He's not interested in running around and doing your errands for you. He desires a relationship with you. He wants to know who you are, and he wants you to know him. He wants your relationship to go deep with him, not surface. He doesn't want you slipping away. He doesn't want to just do things for you when you get yourself in a jam. He wants relationship with you. Stop slipping away from relationship with God and start drawing close in relationship with your God, the God who created you, the God who knows you, and the God who loves you. So he calls her out for her sake, and I believe he also calls her out for Jairus' sake. Remember, he's following Jairus to Jairus' home, and all of this crowd is here, and Jairus' daughter is about to die. And now they got to wait patiently for this woman who stopped the whole crowd, and Jesus is interacting, and time is of the essence, and Jairus is like, we got to get to my house. My daughter is dying, and we got to get there. And Jairus has just met a woman who has been healed miraculously, and he will be able to file that back in his mind. Jesus can change. Jesus can save. Jesus can heal. See, Jairus is about to receive some really bad news about his daughter. And sadly, some of you are about to receive some really bad news this week. Or maybe you received it this past week. And you're going to need to remember that God is powerful. That God does do the miraculous. That God has seen people through. And that God can do things on your behalf. And you know what else we need to learn is that God's delay is not God's lack of care. God's delay is not God's lack of knowledge. And that sometimes God makes us wait in the middle of our mountain of mess. God, would you help me? God, now's the time. God, I can't take any more. And sometimes he makes us wait and trust him and wait on him. Isaiah 40:31, those who trust or wait on the Lord will renew their what? They'll renew their strength. You keep waiting and you keep trusting and your strength will be renewed. And what do we see next? She steps forward with courage, verse 33. Fear, trembling, knowing what had happened, she came, she fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And she's shaking. She wanted in and out. She wanted no one to know. She's caught. She's found out. And not only that, why is she shaking? Why is she afraid? She touched a man. Inappropriate. Touched a man in public. Inappropriate. She's touched a man and she's unclean. She just made Jesus unclean. Highly inappropriate. Anything she touched was unclean. Any person she touched was unclean. Back to Leviticus 15. Any bed she lies on during the days of her discharge will be like her bed during menstrual impurity. Any furniture she sits on will be unclean as in her menstrual period. Everyone who touches them will be unclean. She must wash his clothes. He must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will remain unclean until evening. Jesus is unclean. She steps forward with courage, and then she speaks up with conviction. She told the whole truth. Any of you here like chocolate cake? Portillo's chocolate cake? Anybody like Portillo's chocolate cake? Come on, yeah. I got an amen back there or something. Woo. Can you imagine picking up a Portillo's chocolate cake and there's no icing on it? No. What would you do if you got a chocolate cake with no icing on it? Tell me. You're taking it back. And I'm telling them, put extra icing on it because you forgot to put the icing on it. I want chocolate cake with chocolate icing. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? The miracle isn't complete without the testimony. Don't walk away from a miracle without giving glory to God. Put the icing on your cake. Don't walk away from answer to prayer without giving praise to God. That's the icing on the cake. Don't walk away from God's provision for you without giving thanks to God. That's the icing on the cake. Start putting the icing on your cake. Start giving praise to God for what he has done. Start giving praise for answer prayer in your life. Start giving thanks to God, not just privately, but publicly. Add the icing and add extra icing. Every answer to prayer deserves a praise. Every healing deserves a hallelujah. Every single one of them. We see this in the Psalms, in Psalm 50:15. Call on me in the day of trouble, the Lord says, I will rescue you, and you will what? Put the icing on the cake. You're going to honor me. You're going to tell people about me. Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim. That's the icing on the cake, that he's redeemed them from the power of the foe. In verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and rescued them from their traps. And let them give thanks. That's the icing to the Lord for his faithful love and wondrous works for all humanity. And let them offer up thanksgiving sacrifice and announce the works with shouts of joy. That's the icing on the cake. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord give thanks. Let the redeemed shout with joy. That's what God wants. That's what God deserves. That is about God's glory. So you just don't slip away without giving praise to God. And some of you have been doing that. God answered that prayer and you never told anybody about what God did for you. God provided for you in an amazing way and you never told anybody else about it. Where's the icing? Where's the public praise? Where's telling people about how great God is? You're not done, young lady. Come on back here. You forgot the icing. And then Jesus makes a pronouncement. Man, she must have thought she was in deep trouble. She's getting ready to be yelled at, be rebuked, be corrected. She's been sneaky, touching him, making him unclean. And what does he say? Daughter. It is the only time in Scripture where Jesus calls a woman daughter. It's beautiful. It's a term of endearment. It's about relationship with your God. And he says, your faith has saved you. That is the literal translation in the Greek. Your faith has saved you. And I'm sorry if your translation has something different. It should say, your faith has saved you. It's the same word used for being saved from sin. To the sinful woman, we see the same phrase in Luke chapter 7, the one weeping and washing his feet with her tears. And it's in the context of salvation. Your sins are forgiven. Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, this is our phrase, your faith has what? Saved you. Go in peace. To the leper who returned to give thanks in Luke 17:19, he told him, get up and go your way. Your faith has what? Saved you. To blind Bartimaeus, calling out for mercy in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said to him, go, your faith has what? Saved you. It is a dual meaning. You have been physically saved and you have been spiritually saved. You have been physically healed and you have been spiritually healed. Go in peace. And literally, when he says go in peace, it means go into peace. Peace is now yours to be enjoyed and take part in. Go into peace. Be at rest. Live in peace. No more worry. No more concern. Go in peace physically. Go in peace spiritually. Reach out, step out with courage and conviction. Reach out, step out to Jesus, whatever your mountain of mess, and you can go in peace. Peace of mind, peace of soul, peace in this life. Because you've reached out in faith to the Savior and you can experience peace. Do you remember our friend, Ben Patterson? He is stuck on that mountain, that glacier. He says, when I'm on the edge of a cliff, my instinct is to lie down and hug the mountain, to become one with it, not lean away from it. But that was what my good friend was telling me to do as I stood there trembling on that glacier. And now we pick it up. I looked at him real hard, for a moment based solely on what I believed to be true about the goodwill and good sense of my friend. I decided to say no to what I felt, to lean out, step out, reach out, and traverse the ice to safety. It took less than 2 seconds to find out if my faith was well-founded. And it was. So step out and reach out. Whatever your mess of a mountain that you're on right now, or what it'll be tomorrow, step out and reach out, and you will never be the same. So when we're on a mountain of a mess, what's the first thing we learned? Step out and reach out in humility. Step out and reach out full of faith, and step out and reach out with courage and conviction. And we'll pick it up here later, and we'll see what else Jairus has to teach us about stepping out and reaching out. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As a believer in Jesus Christ, would you just give praise to God right now? Would you thank him for answered prayer? Would you thank him for how he's provided? Would you thank him for his comfort, his strength? What do you need to give thanks to God for that you haven't been giving him thanks for? And would you make it more than private today? Would you make it public and put that icing on the cake? What is the mountain that you're finding yourself on that is scaring you? Is it physical? Is it financial? Is it relational? Is it social? Is it chronic? What is that mountain? Would you step out and reach out? In humility and full of faith, with courage and conviction, would you hold on to the promises of God's holy word? Christian, others need to hear about the Savior. Would you commit to God to start telling people about Jesus? Start talking openly. What he's done for you, who he is, how he saves, how he forgives. Make that commitment. People need to be ignited with hope, and he is the hope of this world. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may be here today online or in person and you have not come to faith in Jesus. He'll save you and forgive you of all of your sins. He died on the cross for you. He loves you. And you may say, Scott, that is me. I need God. What do I need to do? In the quietness of your heart right now, would you call out to the Lord? In the quietness of your heart, just use words like these. Lord Jesus, would you please forgive me? Would you please save me from my sin? Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me that much. Lord, I put my faith in you. I can't save myself. I put my faith in you alone. Please save me and forgive me, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning, or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit @harvest.church.